It's good to be here once again to come together, and as we sing praise to God and get to spend time with one another, you can't help but feel like this is just a little taste of what heaven will be like when this life is over. I again appreciate so much everyone being here this morning and for the desire you have to be here and the efforts you have made to come. And I learned something last night. I didn't realize there were so many Hoaglands. Every time I turned around, I think I was meeting another one. So it's good to have lots of Brett's family here, and we appreciate Brett and his family and the work they've done here over the last year and the growth that we've experienced because of that as we've all grown a little bit stronger and a little bit more knowledgeable of God's Word. This morning we're going to look at a character in the Bible that I think you can relate to. His name was Joseph, and when we pick up with him in chapter 37, we're going to find that he's about 17 years old. And we want to talk about this, what we want to talk about this morning is a power to overcome, that theme that will go through the weekend, the power to overcome, the power to, in the lessons I'll present to you, overcome something. And last night we talked about the power to overcome sin, the fact that we have to have the ability to control our desires. Yet when we find ourselves in sin, as David did, a man who was wanting to please God, just as we today want to please God, when we find ourselves in sin, how do we get out of that? How do we overcome that sin? And we looked at how he came to the realization of his sin and how he was able to repent of that and be able to move forward and be stronger and better in the service of God. Well, another thing we have to overcome is adversity. Even in your young life, just the few years you've been alive and have existed in this world, you've experienced adversity. Yet I would probably guess that no one's really faced the adversity in their first 17 years of life like Joseph has. Or had. Joseph experienced a lot of things that I hope I never have to experience. At 17 years old, he is hated by his siblings, betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a slave into a foreign land, made false accusations of him, forgotten about in jail, even though he helped someone get out of jail. So a lot of things happened to Joseph that I hope and pray never happened to me. Yet through all that adversity, he was able to remain true to God. So the idea this morning is turning those problems, those times that we have, the adversity, into opportunities. In every life, there are problems to be faced. How do we choose to face those problems? Many people today like to take those problems and blame them for why they don't do more. To blame them for why they don't obey God. To blame them for why they are the way they are. Because of you don't understand the life I've had to live. That's the excuse we hear so often. And yet we find a man who is able to live in tough situations, yet please the Lord. Another example we have is over in Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. As Joshua is ready to lead the children of Israel, God tells him, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." And boy, did Joshua need to hear those words. For the life that he was about to, the journey he was about to embark on, he was going to face a lot of things where he would need strength and he would need to be courageous. And he would need to stay on the path, not veering from the right hand or to the left hand. We cannot for a second think that the things that life throws at us, the obstacles, the trials, the tribulations, the adversity, is a reason for us to get off the path, is a reason for us to stray to the right or to stray to the left. That's not a reason to do that. Well, how do we know that? Because we've seen so many people, godly people, able to live their life and stay on the path in the midst of all the adversity that this life can bring. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. I want you to listen to the words here as we pick up in verse 20. "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." I believe in verse 24 or 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life," is the key thought this morning. For Joseph, The reason he was able to live for God daily is because he kept his heart. He kept it pure. He kept it true. He kept it honest by obeying God and by his faith in God. Today we're going to look at the life of that man as we go through our lesson this morning. As we begin, we want to look at some things that we find in Genesis chapter 37. If you would, turn over there and we'll read a few verses from that. Randy, would you go look at I'm not able to advance the slides. Thank you. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 37. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age. And he also he made a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so we can see in Genesis chapter 37, it's not the ideal family situation. His brothers are hating him. He is reporting on their evil deeds when he sees them back to his father. And his father, of course, has created a lot of this mess by favoring Joseph over the others, and they see that. But yet, even in all that, we find he still was faithful to God. He did what he was told to do. He had these dreams, and he told these dreams, but yet it caused that hatred to continue to grow and to grow. The question I have for you this morning is, would it have been okay for Joseph to have allowed that hatred that his brothers felt towards him, would it have been okay to allow that to influence how he lived his life? For him to return that hatred with hatred. His brothers don't like him. They don't care for him. So he's going to be difficult to them as well. Would it have been okay for him to have done that? Because that would have been maybe in our minds today, that might be the logical thing to do. If someone's mean to you, you're mean back to them. Yet that's not the way that God has commanded us to live. That's not the way God has commanded us to treat one another. And so he did not react that way. He did not let his brothers influence him or cause him to sin. We all face hatred and envy in our lives. We have those who hate us because of our values that we have. We have those who hate us because of the commitment we have to serving God. We have those who hate us because of our knowledge of God's word. We have those who hate us because we will not stand for sin. We will defend God's word. We will stand against sin. And there are those who will hate us. And maybe you've seen that already in your young life. Taking a stand at school, taking a stand among your friends. You're not going to do that. You're not going to participate in that. And you have those who end up pushing you away, no longer wanting to associate with you or wanting to be your friend. And that hurts. It doesn't feel good. And sometimes we can let our feelings say, you know what? I'm just going to back off a little bit so they accept me a little bit more. I don't have to feel this distance and this idea of being pushed away. And yet, what are we giving up so we can have a little bit of friendship with those here in this world? We cannot serve God and mammon, we're told. We can't serve God and riches. We can't serve God in this world. We've got to choose one. And so Joseph made that decision. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." As we move on to another, we find in Genesis chapter 37, verse 20, this hatred and this envying they had leads into an opportunity for them to say, "Let us now kill him." Joseph has been sent to go check on his brothers. Let's continue reading, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 37. "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Look, the dreamer is coming. Come, but therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You hear the sarcasm and the ridicule in what they're saying. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, and that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring them back to his father. See, Reuben was trying to look out for Joseph. But verse 23, it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And I'm sure that symbolized so much hatred for him, that their father had given that tunic of many colors to Joseph. So they took that, and they cast him in the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we will kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. How noble of them to decide, let's just sell him so the blood's not on our hands. The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. His own brothers conspiring to murder him. Again, let's use this as an opportunity to look at our own lives. Sometimes we think we live such a hard life and a rough life. Have we ever had our brothers conspire to kill us? I hope not. I had the Borland brothers stay in our house last night, and I didn't hear any conspiring going on amongst the three of them, so I think they have a good relationship. But there's this situation here where they conspire. They talked about killing their own brother. And they throw him into a pit, and they sold him, and a complete and utter betrayal. Yet Joseph, he could have used that opportunity. I've been betrayed by my own brothers. What is God even there? Is he even watching over me? Is he even taking care of me? He's allowed this horrible thing to happen to me. He could have used that as an opportunity to say, you know what, I'm not going to serve God anymore. Yet he did not, because of his faith in God. He knew no matter what became before him, God would get him through it. And we find as he is sold into slavery, many things happen as this journey begins. Turn over to chapter 42 real quick. We're going to jump ahead in the story, but we do that because in verse 21, we find a little bit of a flashback as they recall the day they put him in that pit. And you get a little bit more idea of the emotions that were going on in verse 21. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. I can't even fathom the hatred that they had for him to the point where he was begging and pleading, and they knew it. They saw the anguish in his soul, yet they ignored it. And they went ahead and threw him in that pit as he's begging, please don't leave me here. Please spare my life. That's how much hatred that they had for their brother. And again, Joseph did not use that as an opportunity to stray to the right or stray to the left. He stayed on the path. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. I ask you this morning, who is God with? Who is God with? God is with those who serve him. So the fact that God was with him tells me that Joseph was faithful to God. Because God couldn't have been with Joseph if Joseph had been displeasing to God. So in the midst of all the things that happened, God was with him because Joseph stayed on that path. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, we go back over to the close to the area that we've been reading this morning. In verse 2 of chapter 37, as he is a slave in Egypt, we find that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. Not only does he become a slave, but he goes into an opportunity, and he takes advantage of that opportunity, and he becomes successful in what he does. Why? Because the Lord was with him, and he also was with the Lord. And so he has the opportunity to fill his life with hate and bitterness for those around him because what's happened to him, yet he chooses not to do that, and he becomes successful. In chapter 39, look at verses 3 through 6, and look at the qualities that Potiphar saw in Joseph. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Listen to verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He trusted Joseph so much. The only thing he even knew that he had was the bread that he ate. In other words, all that he knew he had was what he had right in front of him. He didn't know what else he had. He didn't know how blessed how much he had prospered. Because he trusted in Joseph so much. It tells you the character that Joseph had. And it tells you that he, again, did not stray to the right or to the left. Even amongst being sold as a slave. Lord, turn over to Psalm 37, rather. You know, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed, I hope no one's been betrayed in the sense we see of Joseph, but we all, I'm sure, have been betrayed in one way or the other. Again, whether it be, our friends have left us because we are standing for the truth, or we have had to disassociate ourselves. Maybe there's a sense of betrayal there, or there's a lot of ways that can manifest itself. But listen to what the psalmist says in verse 37 about those of the world, those of the wicked. Begin in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Listen to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Listen to verse 7. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't let the wicked make you stray from the right or the left. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, for they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let those words be a comfort to you. Write that psalm down and go back to that psalm and look at that. When you see those around you, those who may have been friends in the past, whatever, but those of the world, you see that they're succeeding or they're causing you problems in your life. Go back to Psalm 37 and let that encourage you. As it says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Don't let those problems take you away from God. We move on to another situation that Joseph found himself in, another problem. In Genesis chapter 39, as we find, he is now in Potiphar's house, and he has a place of authority in Potiphar's house, and he is managing all these things, taking care of the things that Potiphar has. Yet Joseph understands that even amongst all the things that he has access to, there are things he does not have access to, and his wife, Potiphar's wife, being one of those things. In Genesis chapter 39, we'll begin in verse 7, as we read about the problem that happened here. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. And that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Again, Joseph could not control the reaction that Potiphar's wife had to him. She cast longing eyes on him. He couldn't control that. But he didn't use that as an excuse or as a justification to say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and do this because she's casting longing eyes on me. I've lived a rough life. It's been a long road for me. it's okay if I take part in this. He didn't do that. We find that as we go through that, he told the woman no. He knew he had Potiphar's trust. He knew that he had a position in his house of authority. He knew what was his, and more importantly, he knew what was not his. And there's a great lesson for us there as well, to know what we have and to know what's not ours, what we should not have a part of. He then knew not that to commit adultery was a wickedness and a sin against God. We talked about that last night. But I think it's so important that he understands that if he was to do that with Potiphar's wife and to commit adultery, that it would not just be a sin against Potiphar, but more importantly, it would be a sin against God. And he says in verse 9 of Genesis 39, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why did Joseph say that? He said that because his life was about pleasing God. His life was about pleasing God. What's your life about? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are you here? What's the purpose of your life? You're here on this earth to serve and to please God. When we lose sight of that, when we forget that, and we let the distractions and the other so-called opportunities in life grab a hold of us, and we forget that, we're going to find ourselves separated from God. But the fact that he could be in a situation as a young man and a woman trying to lie with him, yet every time he said no. Why? Because he was going to please God. If he had forgotten that one time, if he had forgotten he was going to please God one time, he could have found himself in a bad situation, committing sin. That's why it's so important that every day he remembered, my purpose in life is to serve God. Yeah, he told the woman no, and again, she refused to listen, and every day, or refused to leave him alone, and so every day he had to say no. And finally, he had to take just eventually flee the situation. What's the application for us? Well, we all face temptations. And we talked about this last night. How do we face the problem of temptations? Are we trying to change our desires? As we talked about last night, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we find that where does temptation come from? It begins with the desire that we have in our heart. So we've got to get rid of that desire in our heart so the temptation is not there for us. And the desire for him to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife was not in his heart. It wasn't there. The desire to please God was in his heart. And he was able to overcome it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we find that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. With the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And Joseph indeed was willing to bear it. Sometimes refusing the temptation and saying no is enough. Sometimes you've got to refuse over and over and over again. And sometimes, you got to get up and you got to leave the situation. Don't ever forget, leaving the situation is always an option. Fleeing the situation is always an option. Joseph got to the point where it got physical and he had to leave. And one of the great things about fleeing is, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you flee sin, if you resist the devil, he will run in the opposite direction. God has told us that. It is true. And so take consolation that if you can resist those temptations, you work on changing those desires in your heart, but when you resist that temptation, the devil will flee. Now, he'll come back. Don't forget that. He'll come back. But the moment he will flee from you, and we can take consolation in that. Well, as we move on, we find that the situation was not over. In Genesis 39, we go back to this and begin again. We'll pick up in verse 13. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in with me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, they left his garment with me and fled outside. Then Joseph's master took him. Verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. A false accusation. Again, another opportunity for Joseph to say, you know what? My own family's betrayed me. I've been sold a slave. I've lived a rough life. And now I'm being accused of something I didn't even do. Now I'm going to stray to the right or I'm going to stray to the left. That could have been the time that he quit serving God. What's it going to take for you to stop serving God? What trial, what adversity is going to come across your path that's going to cause you to say, you know what, I quit. I hope nothing. I hope our faith in God is so rooted and so firmly established that there is nothing that can separate us from our commitment to serve God. For Joseph, I see that there was nothing that could take him away from God. Well, how do we face false accusations today? Well, look how Joseph handled it. Not only did he get thrown into prison, but what did he do in prison? He chose the high road of living for God. And if you look in chapter 39, go down to verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. We don't see bitterness. We don't see a pity party. We see someone who is in prison, yet he serves God faithfully and pretty soon finds himself again in a place of authority, in charge of those prisoners, taking care of the things that need to be taken care of. And how do we face people who speak evil about us? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 7, our own Savior, it says in verse 7, the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, they might find an accusation against him. In chapter 11, verse 53 of Luke, as he said these things to him, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. And if people will do that to our own Savior, don't think for a second they won't do that to us. So if we're going to take a stand and we're going to claim to be a child of God and we're going to stand against the world and stand against sin, be ready for those who are going to look at you and find an opportunity. Because the world loves nothing more than to label us with the label of hypocrite. They're looking for you to mess up, to make a mistake, so they can say, you know what, you're a hypocrite, so therefore, anything you have to say is null and void. And that's the world talking. But that's what they will try to do. And so we need to be careful. Watch how we live. Like Joseph, we must keep our lives above reproach. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Bless you when that happens. Don't take that as being rejected by the world or take that as a bad thing. Bless you when that happens. For the Son of Man's sake. And so in prison we find another situation in Genesis chapter 40 where the baker has a dream, or the chief butler has a dream, and let's go to Genesis chapter 40. I'm getting everything mixed up in my tongue here. In Genesis chapter 40, we'll begin in verse 1. It came to pass after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was very angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. And the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Well, as we go through, for the sake of speeding things up a little bit, we find that the chief butler and baker had these dreams. And the butler is allowed to leave prison, and what Joseph says to him is, please do not forget me. Don't forget that I helped you interpreting that dream and telling you what it meant. And in 41 and verse 1, it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Behold, he stood by the river, and it talks about his dream. And in verse 9, we find the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh and said, I remember my faults this day. And he finally remembers Joseph. Again, Joseph was forgotten about, left in prison for I don't know how much longer. He was left there, and he could have used that as an opportunity to say, you know what? He was so ungrateful for what I did. I am done serving God. Yet he chose not to take that path. We should not be ungrateful. We should not be forgetful of others as the butler was of Joseph. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, thankful, unthankful, and unholy. There are those who are going to be that way, and we cannot let them make us the same as they are. We should not become bitter, we should not become hostile, ungracious, ungrateful when others are ungrateful and forgetful of what we have done for them. You know, that's probably one of the hardest things we have to deal with, is that we do things for others, as servants should. We serve other people, and yet when we find ourselves in need and they're not there for us, it can cause us to become bitter and ungrateful towards them. And it can also cause us to stray to the right or to the left, not staying on that path. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And our last point this morning, Genesis chapter 41, we find Pharaoh says, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Let's go back to chapter 41 of Genesis and let's pick up in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now remember, Joseph is standing there, just coming out of prison to interpret a dream, and has done this in the previous verses. In verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. As far as we know, this is the first interaction that Pharaoh and Joseph have had. And this is the conclusion that Pharaoh comes to about this man. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it in Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Did you hear that last part? Not all those names I messed up, but the last part. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Quite the promotion from being a prisoner to all of a sudden being over much of Egypt. And not only did he get that promotion, we find he gets in the chariot. They say bow the knee. He goes around and he immediately goes out and begins his work. He didn't take a couple months off. He gets out and he gets right to work. Why? Because he is trying to do things to please the Lord. Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph that he raised him to this power. And again, power can do things to you. A position of authority can change you. It can cause you to think more of yourself than you should be thinking. Yet he did not let that go to his head. He went to work right away. He had worked as a steward and overseer to his father. He had worked as a steward and overseer for Potiphar. And now he is working as a steward and overseer even in prison. And now we find as second in command to Pharaoh. And of course, the story goes on, and but we're running out of time this morning. But that we see from the life of Joseph many things. But more importantly and most importantly, I believe, we see that his faith in God kept him anchored. It kept him close to God through all those adversities. And I read those, and I can't imagine how I would react in those situations. I would like to think that I would have been like Joseph, that I would have been faithful, yet I have found myself in far less troubling circumstances and making the wrong decision. And so I wonder, how miserably would I have messed up if I was in the shoes of Joseph? Yet he is an encouragement and example for us today. Don't for a moment think that what he did in his life that we cannot attain to. We can attain to that. In fact, not only can we attain to it, God expects it of us. So many times we study about Paul and David and Joseph and all these great men of the Bible. We think those were the champions of God, and they are. Yet we look at them and say, I could never be like them. And I say, you better be like them. That's what God expects of His children. is to be like Paul, to be like Joseph. And he'll accept nothing less than our complete devotion and commitment to him, even in times of trouble. The power to overcome adversity all lies in our faith in God. Is your faith strong today? I thank you for your time and I thank you for your attention. At this time, we'll take a 10-minute break and we'll begin here in just shortly. Thank you.